Usually y'all are more rowdy. Thank you, Stephen. Somebody's alive. I know the kids are having their Valentine's stuff, so a lot of the ladies and people are back with them, and we'll just pray they have a blessed evening this evening. I want us to come in and just have a just a real good open, honest look and discussion at some things that the Lord's really been stirring in me the last week or so, and we're going to kind of jump off of where we were Sunday a bit. We're still going to be talking about Peter and all of that stuff, but we really want to just kind of, I guess, dive in a rabbit hole tonight, and I think God will speak to us on some good stuff. So before we get started, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Everybody, of course, remember, if you haven't heard, there was another school shooting this afternoon down in Florida. Last I heard, like 16 kids were killed, 17. So man, it's we live in an awesome world, but we also live in a sin-cursed, jacked-up world, too. And, you know, now more than ever, we need to come in and just release kingdom and try to change culture. You know, so it's just a lot of issues going on. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just remember that and ask, open our hearts and minds up, ask His blessing on our worship tonight, which is studying His Word. Lisa, you want to lead us tonight, sis? Y'all turn. I want to start. Let's turn to John 1, and then we're going to be there just a second. And then we're going to bounce over to John 20, 20 and 21. We may make it to Acts. We'll see. Anybody follow anybody this week? Anybody follow anybody this week? I did. We started right out of. We left church, and Sidney Hannah had a gymnastics meet over at the World Congress Center. Y'all know what I'm referring to, right? If you were listening Sunday, I hope. You were a laundromat, and so you missed it. But we found ourselves doing that. Me and Lori's kind of been talking about that all week, you know, different things. We're like, well, I guess I'm going to follow somebody. But we had no more left here, and we went over there, and we were Sidney Hannah had a gymnastics meet at World Congress Center, and Aaliyah didn't give very good directions other than the fact that it was at the World Congress Center. And, you know, that's kind of a big place. And she, you know, her directions were just keep going down the escalators. And I'm like, okay, yep, that really, you know, that covers a lot. And so you know what I wound up doing? I looked for little girls in gymnastics tights, and I just followed them. So that was my detour Sunday. And guess what? I found it because I followed the girls in the gymnastics tights. So hopefully that resonated with you from Sunday. But we want to talk about some things that I kind of just brushed on maybe Sunday morning and just God's really been stirring in me. One of my prayers at this stage in my life as a minister and all of that is I'm really praying that God would help me become a better communicator. Because if y'all got it the way God downloads it into me, it would... And I feel like a lot of times there's a disconnect with people, and I really, really, really want to effectively minister to people. I really want to effectively communicate the gospel and the kingdom to people. And one of my disconnects, I feel like, one of my failures, and I'll say one of the problems in our society, the problems in our culture, is we want everybody to see things through our lens. We want everybody to see everything from our perspective. And when they don't see it from our perspective, then we get offended or we get angry or we get frustrated and all of this. I mean, you see it in every element of our society. You see it in the racial tension in our country. You know, the white middle class guy doesn't get where the, you know, why Kaepernick has to kneel for the anthem. You know, the veteran doesn't. It offends him. He's like, man, I don't, this just ticks me off. You know, and you're a millionaire. You're not even one of the guys. But then you've got the different ethnic groups that deal with different things than the white middle class guy. They don't get why the white middle class guy doesn't get it. Amen. Is that a safe assumption? You know. And so we come in, and that adds to this racial tension. You look in politics, and you come in, and you've got. All of the Democrats think that Republicans are stupid, and all of the Republicans think that Democrats are evil. I think that's a safe assumption. And so we've got all these different segments of society that come in our culture, and we want everybody to see everything from our viewpoint or through our lens. And when people don't see it from our viewpoint, then, like I said a while ago, we either get frustrated, we get angry, or we get offended. And God has really been challenging me as of late to try to grow and develop and mature as a communicator. And in doing so, I've got to get outside of the box of the way that I view things and trying to imprint that on everybody else. Sharon is a single mom raising two teenage boys. Her perspective is, while similar, is different than my perspective on some things. And so for me to come in and imprint my perspective and say, Sharon, you've got to see things from my viewpoint and my perspective, and if you don't, then you just don't love Jesus, or you're not trying real hard, or this or this or this. And we have to be careful in that, because what we will do is we will lose people in the process. And when I say lose people, they will check out either in that moment or in that season. I'm not saying that they're going to flee. Some will. But we come in church. I really feel like my main calling that God's called me to do is to equip the saints. Is to come in and to teach the Word, to equip the saints, and be that guy. But the Word also tells us to do the work of the evangelist. And we've got to come in, and if we're not careful, we'll come in, and we will try to communicate with people. We will try to minister to people. We'll try to interact with people, but it's always on our level, and it's always from our perspective. And I will come in from the perspective of a 55-year-old white guy that has been married for 30-something years, has got grandkids, that has been saved for 30 years, been 30-something years, been in the ministry for 30 years, and try to come in and minister to somebody that is so they're the opposite end of the spectrum on that. And if I come in and all of my jargon and all of my language and all of my perspective is simply from where I'm at, then guess what they're not going to get? They're not going to get it. Because they're not going to be able to relate. And we'll do it a lot. We'll come in and we will we'll use all of our Christian language, or even our Pentecostal language, and we'll man, you just need to get saved and all of that stuff. And they're like, saved from what? And I really want us to shift in our thinking, in the way that we interact with people, the way that we minister to people, and the way that we are ministered to by people. Because we will come in. I was listening to an individual preach this afternoon, and golly, I'm trying to remember his name. He was a guest speaker out at Mosaic, and he was kind of a similar version of a T.D. Jakes. And, you know, he was just, all he needed was a Hammond B3 to go with him. If that's all he needed. He was one of those guys. Outstanding preacher. Outstanding preacher. I'm not knocking him and anybody. I enjoyed the sermon. It was really, really good sermon and all of that stuff. But he was coming from a totally different culture than, I mean, I can just, you know, see me coming in and saying, man, we're going to get a Hammond B3 up there. And, you know, Sister Lynn, you just get up on that thing. And when I hit these high, you got to come in and interject and this and all that. Y'all know what I'm saying? And what we'll do is we want to come in and we want to imprint ourselves on everybody else, or we will reject people that don't come in and preach or minister to us if they're not in our perspective also. Y'all get what I'm trying to say a little bit here? Y'all get that a little bit? And I really want us to open ourselves up, not only from the standpoint of how do I interact with people and how do I minister to people, but also how do I let people minister to me? Because I have to allow people to speak into my life that are coming from a totally different viewpoint. I'm not saying we change our moral fiber. I'm not saying we change our moral character. I'm not saying we change our foundational beliefs or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying we conform to the world and try to be hip and all of that. That's one thing I'm like, man, I am too old and too redneck to try to be cool and hip. Y'all ain't never going to see me in skinny jeans, and y'all ain't never going to see all this stuff going on so I can fit in with the culture. That's not who I am. So I'm not even going to try to be that person. All right, but what I do want to do is I want to be able to minister to the metro kid that I totally can't relate to. But yet I've got the good news of the gospel, and Jesus came to and desires relationship with him, and so I've got to figure out how I can communicate and convey and release the kingdom into his life, and not come across like this, you know, stuffy middle class white guy. And because here's the thing about God, God is, man, he comes in and he ministers to everybody where they are at and on the level that they're at. And that's, to me, that's also one of the most awesome things about God. I look at Peter, and we were talking about Peter, and this is the rabbit hole that I want us to jump in tonight. And we were talking about Peter and just different aspects of him last week, and the fact that they followed the disciples followed him and the leader and all that. And sometimes we just got to follow people and everything. But I really want us to look at the way that Jesus ministered to people or to Peter and interacted with Peter, because I think we get a real, real good snapshot of how he desires to do that in our life and how we should come in and approach other people. Because what we'll do if people don't agree with our perspective, we'll cut them off and say, man, I don't fit with him, and I'm just not going to have anything else to do with him. And what we will do is we'll create these boundaries to where I can't pour into Adam's life. You know, I can't minister to Stephen. You know, if I come in and say, man, I don't like you, you're a Tennessee fan and all that, you know, immediately, what does it do? Immediately, I lose him in me trying to speak into his life. And so, the thing that I want to talk about with Peter, and I absolutely love the way that Jesus came in, and Jesus developed this history with this guy. And we really don't realize the history that they did have and they did develop. Even before, we think that Jesus just walked up to Peter one day and said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And Peter fell into this trance and just started following Jesus. And it was a lot more than that, and it was a lot deeper than that. But I want us to look at the layers and the complexity of the relationship. And I want us to look at the failures in the relationship, because I want us to be encouraged in that. I was listening to Irwin McManus this week in an interview, and he was his son was interviewing, and he was talking about mental health, and what he was talking about in mental health is us being whole in our thoughts and our the way that we that we deal with different adversities and the things that come on us. And he said, man, I deal with, the enemy tries to put depression on me sometimes. And he says, man, I will get sucked into this little black hole here. And he said, I have to go to Kim, my wife, and say, all right, baby, I'm there. You know, I need you to help me get out of this place, okay? And if we're not careful, we'll come in and we will surround ourselves with such a small group of people that look like us, and think like us and act like us, and we're going to say, you know, yeah, I'm going to do life with those people, but what we do is we really come in and we narrow it up and we get polarized to where it's just us. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place. I want us to understand and put an emphasis on community. And the thing about community is very diverse. And, you know, you guys, I mean, there are, you know, 40 of y'all at the Blake House right now, man. Y'all come from different backgrounds. You come from different cultures. Even though you're, you know, you're from America and all of that stuff, but you come from different cultures within America, all these subcultures and all of that stuff. I mean, you got the whole gamut from, you know, from inner city guys to rednecks to that's an endearing term, okay? I'm a redneck. I dig it, okay? That was not a cut. But you've got all of this thing, and if you come in and you're like, man, I know y'all have got restrictions now, but we'll come in and we'll X people out because the type of music they like or the type of clothes they wear or the even the time frame. Because I'll be honest with you, I look at some of these generations behind me and I'm like, ooh, geez. And I'm like, if this is the hope of our country, we're in trouble. No offense, Nick and Amanda, but you know, I mean, I'm like, golly, because I just see so much softness and easily offended. I mean, just everything. You know, you can come in and say, you know, your hair part's not good today, and then all of a sudden it's like everybody's wanting to issue a national apology and all of that stuff. And that's the culture in which we live. And what we have to do is we have to learn to come in and look at other people where they're coming from. What their history is, what their background is, and kind of weed through that and wade through that, if you know what I mean in that. Because I come from a background of amazing parents that had this awesome 60-year love affair. They loved Jesus. They loved each other. My home was the most stable home on the planet. I mean, you just have no idea how stable my home was. A lot of you guys came from the opposite. You came from divorce. You came from no parents. You came from this and this and this. So our perspective is different. And so what I have to do is realize sometimes your thinking is a product of the environment that you grew up in. Your thinking is a product of what you're going through right now. Your thinking is a product of what you dealt with. I'll never forget Mark Rutland. I was listening to him preach one time, and Mark Rutland was talking about, he said, I was in and just really ministering to this group of people and all of this, and it was kind of an aha moment for him. And I don't mean funny, I mean like a wow light bulb going off. And he said, I was preaching real strong on the love of the Father and the love of the Father and the love of the Father. And he said, there was this young, when I finished in the altar call, and there was this young lady, and she was probably about your age, you know, late teens, and she was down in the altar, and she was just crying her eyes out and all that stuff. And Mark said, man, I went down and I was going to minister to her and all this. And he said, I started talking to her, and he was just trying to tell her about the love of the Father and all of that stuff. And she says, I don't even have a reference point for what you're talking about. She said, because my father has abused me my whole life. And Mark said it took him aback, and he was like, how do I minister to somebody that the love of the Father is when you use the word Father, with me it's a comforting and endearing thing. My dad was my best friend. My dad, yeah, he whipped me, but he nurtured me, and he was a safe place for me and all of that stuff. So you talk about the love of the Father, and I'm immediately like, yes. But this young lady, her father physically and sexually abused her life, and you come in and you start trying to talk to her about the love of the Father, and Sharon, she ain't connecting with that. Because the Father is a negative connotation to her. So how do we get to where we release life and love and hope and kingdom into people that are coming from a different perspective than us? That's a challenge for us, church. I want us to mature in that. I want you guys to mature now. I don't want you to go through life and think that everybody's got to be like me, and if they're not like me, they're jacked up. And that's a lot of our society today. That if you don't think like me, and if you don't, you know, have the same viewpoint of me, then there's something wrong with you. And I want us to be a people that are relevant in culture, because we can look at other people's background and we can look at their history and we can look at their reference point and we can place value on them and honor them for who they are as God's creation and His the desire of Him. And somehow come into a place where we hear from heaven and say, hey man, how can I come in and how can I minister to this? And how can I help this? Or maybe how can I let this change me and cause me to be more complex in a good way? That's the awesome thing about God, is you look at God and you in the picture of heaven, you've got all of these created beings and all of this heavenly host and everything's around the throne of God. And every time they move and they hover in the six-winged creatures, they're getting a different viewpoint and aspect of who God is, because He is so multifaceted. And I don't want us to come in our whole idea and mindset of God that is either He's a grandfather, a loving grandfather sitting on the porch, or He's Jesus hanging on the cross. Because God is so much deeper than that, and so much bigger than that. That's why I said last Wednesday night, and this is not the totality of God. This is a gateway. This is a launching point. And I want us to come in and I want us to love this and read this and study this and embrace this, but don't come in and say, but if it's not in here, then it's not God. Because He says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. You know, at the end of John, He said that if all the books in the world were filled with the writings of Jesus, it still couldn't contain who He was. And I paraphrase that very loosely. But you get what I'm saying on this. So I want us to broaden our viewpoint, broaden our mind, and come into a place of deeper maturity where we say, God, how can I minister to Nick, your coach? Football, wrestling. You coach anything in the spring? Thank you, Jesus. Need a break. In coaching football and wrestling, you're probably dealing with, I would be safe to say, 75, 80 different kids, right? Is that a pretty fair number? Do you coach all 75 or 80 kids the exact same way? Some of them you can't. I saw it with my two daughters. Lisa saw it with my two daughters. You know, with Errol, you could challenge her. You could get up in her grill. I mean, just like, I mean, get nose to nose. You know, when I was a little bit harsh, I guess, but she responded to it awesome, man. You know, when she was young, you know, I mean, you could snatch her up and say, dude, what, you know, I remember one year and Joshua Day was keeping score and he was kind of like, whoa, and he started coming to church not long after that though. But, you know, she was the best player on our team by far. And we were playing our rival and she took one shot in the first half. And I was irate. I'm like, you're the best player on our team and you're going to shoot one time in the first half. So at halftime, literally, I snatched her up. And yeah, I mean, like, snatched her up, you know, like, and got up in her face and all of that stuff and give her some real strong. And I know y'all think I'm a terrible dad for all that stuff. She turned out awesome and she thinks her dad's awesome. Okay. But that was at halftime. You know what she did in the second half? She scored like the first 15 or 18 points of the second half. And I'm not talking about on our team. She scored the first 15 or 18 points of the second. The other team didn't even score. You know, I mean, it was just like, you know. And she was motivated like that. Aaliyah, shoot, no, man, she shut down in a heartbeat. You couldn't do that with her. You had to motivate her in different ways and inspire her in different ways. Two kids, same DNA, raised in the same house, but you had to totally come in and try to motivate them, inspire them, discipline them in different ways. Totally different perspectives. You, Lisa, you see it with your kids that you're trying to coach. You see it with your three children. And I want us to quit being so singular in the way we try to reach the world for Christ. And we're wanting, man, I see it out in California. We go out to California, you know, once a year, year before last we went twice to church functions. Different world out there. You go in those church services out there, different breed. I mean, those folks are different. Different mindset. Different mindset. Erwin McManus and all of these guys, that they have to minister to them in a different way because they're dealing with a different people. If you threw them in the middle of good old, you know, Bible Belt Georgia and all of that stuff, they'd be kind of like, woo, okay. And I want us to get to where we're broader in the way we minister to people. Because we are living in more and more and more and more diverse and global culture. And we can't keep doing it like we've always done it. And God's been challenging me on this, guys. And He said, look at the way that I ministered to Peter. And I said, all right, God, show me. And so He's starting, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. Anybody got any comments before we go further? I really want to open this up. Comments? Somebody? Yes, ma'am. Here, get this so it's on tape. I said something I shouldn't have said last week. I had to do something I've never done before. I told Jeffrey, I said, don't put it on podcast. So last Wednesday night, it's not on podcast because I said something. Lord, whip my rear end. I'm like, ooh, I'm sorry, God. So
now you're on the gun. Thanks. I just want to share a little bit. Over probably the last 10 months, there's been a struggle that I've had. Really longer than that, but just the last 10 months has been kind of tough, and last week it was really hard. The struggle was really hard, and I've learned primarily from watching you and Lori, and primarily from her, but I have to be open to share the struggle, because the enemy wants to keep us under his feet. He wants to keep us pinned down, and he wants to keep us hidden. And so, of course, I reached out to her, but I have this ladies' Bible study on Thursday morning at Carrollton High School. And there's a core group of seven or eight ladies that come, and I consider it a safe place for me. They've had it as a safe place for themselves. And so I shared, without going into a lot of detail, like I did with Lori, but without going into a lot of detail, I just shared that I've got this struggle. This is my conflict. This is my, and it's fierce right now. And I felt like I had a ceiling over me. And so I began to share with them, because what we were studying was very much in alignment with what my struggle was. And so I shared it with them, and I was able to get some encouragement from them, and that helped. And, you know, I reached out to Sharon, because she has a similar circumstance, and so she gave me some words of encouragement. And then Sunday night at Life Group, I shared with our Life Group. And really, that's where life should happen, when you're amongst your church family. And so, again, it was a safe place, and what we were talking about in Life Group was, again, in alignment. And, you know, Eric Labby is cynical and gruffy, but the boy loves Jesus. And he said something that just really, it breathed life into me for just a second. Cindy Hardy shared something with me that just spoke life. Sharon came in and spoke life. And then Ashley Broadstreet, who is quiet and never says anything, but she loves Jesus, got out of her comfort zone and shared a testimony she had written down in her Bible. Her testimony, she says, I don't consider this a special testimony, but I feel like based on what you've shared, this is what you need. And when I read it, I felt, when they all shared, I felt like there was rocks being thrown at that ceiling, little spider cracks going into it. And I could, you know, I thought, okay, just a few more. It's going to crack eventually. But when I read her testimony that she had shared from her childhood, I felt like that ceiling broke. And I felt like I had hope and I could breathe again. And it's like the burden I was trying to carry was released from me. And I know I've released it before, and the battle will probably happen again. But now I have something that I can hold on to. But I needed, you talk about how do we do this. I think it starts with us being able to be ministered to ourselves. And not thinking we have all the answers, and not thinking we can do it on our own, because without each of those things happening, I don't get the breakthrough I needed. If I'd have still been sitting on that tonight, I would still be in such inner struggle. And nobody might even know that, because I can fake it like you don't know what's going on. But to release that to them and to give them a chance to minister to me, not only I hope it encouraged them to know they minister to me, but it really broke some chains and some things that are trying to hold me down in my life. And then, you know, so anyway, I just wanted to share that we've got to be open to trusting people. And guys, I know it's hard, because I know especially with guys, it's like, I ain't telling nobody. I got this. I'm big and I'm tough. But I'm telling you, the more you can be sensitive and the more you can be vulnerable, the deeper work the Lord can do in you.
I've got a note in my Bible here on this John 1, and when I read it again, I don't even remember when I wrote it a long time ago, but it says salvation is God's pursuit of man, but relationship is man's pursuit of God. Let me say that one more time. Salvation is God's pursuit of man, but relationship is man's pursuit of God. And so, as we come in and we desire more relationship with God, we have to be open to different areas and perspectives and viewpoints than just what we feel good with. We have to allow God to come in and say, you know, I look at Peter, and I promise we're about to start reading scripture on this, but just look at his life. Sometimes Jesus would come in, and he would give a prophetic word over him. We're going to see it in John 1. He comes in and he said, man, your name's Cephas, which means stone. You're solid. You're going to be solid. You're going to be strong. And then he comes in, and it may be a thing to where he said, man, you're blessed because the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And man, you've got revelation above everybody else and all of this. But then Peter will say something stupid and be used of Satan. And Jesus will turn around and get right up in his grill and say, get thee behind me, Satan. And if Peter was like, whoa, that ain't what I was counting on, and he flees from that, then he cuts himself off from that relationship. Not only does my wife, I have to be open for her to tell me that to brag on me and to praise me and to love on me, but I also have to be open to correction and rebuke from her. Sometimes she has to tell me, you got a bad attitude, or sometimes she has to tell me, that ain't going to work. You know, I came in today and she's like, you ain't wearing that to church, are you? And I'm like, okay, I'll go change. And I have to be open to that, you know. I have to be open to these things. And we want to come in and we want to limit how we let God and God's people minister to us. And we don't get the fullness of God when we do that, guys. And we're never going to minister to the fullness of society as long as we stay narrow, single-minded, and only from our perspective. And so let's come in and let's look at this just Jesus and Peter and part of their history. We're going to start in verse 5 of John chapter 1. I'm going to hit this real quick, and then I really want to get over to 20 and 21. It says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, this is the great prophetic statement, declaration that John the Baptist made when he saw Jesus in one point. Now, Jesus was his cousin. It's not the first time that he ever saw him. But there's a time to release a word. And it was the time to release the word. And he made that great prophetic declaration, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he was telling everybody that was there, everybody in earshot, everybody that would hear this later on, that John had been saying for how long? Be ready, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way. And you know what he was saying in that moment? It's here. And it's in the name of Jesus. It's in the form of Jesus. It's in the person of Jesus. He said, you want to see the Messiah? Right there is the Messiah. That's what he was declaring. I've got a quote that I keep on my desk counter every month. Every month I roll it over, and there's three that I keep on there. But this one is, it comes from Bill Johnson, and it says, you seldom see what you are not looking for. You seldom see what you are not looking for. Now think about that. You seldom see what you're not looking for. We look at this, and John was looking for the Messiah. John was waiting for the Messiah, and when Father God came and put that in his spirit, he's like, that's him. That's it. Now I know. And he made that declaration. I want you to notice something on this, and we're building a little bit of history with Peter and Jesus. It said, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I absolutely love this. They were John's disciples up until the point that they found something that was a deeper truth and a deeper revelation and a deeper relationship. And they said, man, I want to enter into relationship with you, but ultimately I hope that my relationship with you simply is a thing that helps push you into deeper relationship with God. You don't need another buddy row. Guys, you don't need another buddy row. Y'all have buddy rows. Lottie Buddy Rose has got you where you are now, right? I don't need more Buddy Rose in my life. I need somebody that's going to help propel me into a deeper walk and a deeper relationship with God. I need somebody that's going to inspire me. I need somebody that's going to motivate me. I need somebody that's going to challenge me. I need somebody that's going to undergird me. I need somebody that's going to help elevate me in my faith. Elevate me in my walk with Him. And so these guys are sitting here, they're disciples of John, and John says, there's the Messiah, He's the one we've been looking for. And they were like, we're following Him. And that messed with John. We'll see that later on, and that's a different story for a different day, because later on we'll see John done made him some more disciples when he got cast into prison. For attacking Herod, you know, talking about Herod and adultery and all of that stuff. And he sent his disciples, Jesus. I'm like, what are you doing with disciples? They all ought to be Jesus' disciples by now. And so he comes in and he said, behold the Lamb of God. It says, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. So they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So these two guys, Jesus turned around and he says, what are you looking for? And they said, they didn't have another good answer. They said, where do you live? Where do you stay? Where do you abide? He said, come and see. And Jesus is coming in and ministering to these people and meeting these people on the place that they are. Maybe it's curiosity. Somebody makes a declaration and said, this is the one you need to follow. And they're like, I'm cool with you guys just being curious about this whole God stuff. I've had some of the guys through the past 2 years, and they'll come up to me and they're like, man, I'm just trying to figure out this God stuff and see if it's real and all of that stuff. And you know what my response is to them? Well, come and see. Open up your heart and open up your mind. And I promise you, God will meet you there. And that's what He did with these guys. It's okay if you don't have I can't even remember life not being in church. I grew up in it. My parents were Christians. I've never known life apart from being around church and kingdom life and all of that stuff. But sometimes I'll have guys, and perhaps some of you guys are like this, and say, man, this is the first time I've ever been in church. That's okay. That doesn't intimidate God. That's cool. If you're coming in, you're saying, man, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, and you're simply coming in out of a curiosity standpoint, that doesn't bother Him. I mean, if Jesus says, what are you looking for? What seek ye? You think they would come up with a better question than, where do you live? What difference does that make? You know what they were really thinking? John just said, you are the Messiah, and we want to know if it's true or not. That's what they were really thinking. But the best they could come up with is, where do you live? And he's like, come on, and I'll show you. And he spent all day with them. That's what I'm talking about. God will minister to you where you are. God will minister to you out of your perspective. He was ministering to these guys out of a place of being timid, being unsure, uncertain. They're like, I don't know about this Jesus. John just said this was a Messiah. Man, I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost, so it's not like I've got all this going on in me. But he said it, and so, you know, hey, we're going to check this out and see. And that did not offend him. If Jesus was going to hang out with anybody right here, who was the most closely connected to Him and understanding who He was at this point? John. Peter wasn't there yet, but he will be. But it was John. So you would think that Jesus would say, hey man, come on John, let's go, let's hang out and let's, you know, figure all this stuff out. But He's dealing with these guys that are simply at a place of curiosity. They've been hearing about the Messiah's coming. They were disciples of John. Peter was a disciple of John. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so we've all of a sudden we start building this thing between Jesus and Peter, who is going to be one of the inner three. The first thing that Jesus does is he says, you're Simon, now I'm going to call you Cephas, because you're going to be a stone, you're going to be a rock. He calls him this later on. He says, but upon this rock I'm going to build the church. But what he's saying, you're a little rock, I'm the big rock. But he's saying, you're going to be in my likeness. And he was making that declaration right off the get-go. And so he's coming in and he's immediately dealing with Peter in a place of boldness. Let me ask you guys a question. As coaches, you two are coaches, Nick and Lisa. The kids that you see the greatest potential in, typically you're not as worried about offending them or getting sideways with them. You want to challenge them. You want to pull greatness out of them. So you don't mind really kind of going for it with them. You don't treat them all ginger and all of this stuff and all that stuff. The ones that you see greatness in, man, you're gonna go with it with a more of a gusto. You're going more boldness, right? Is that a safe statement? Your leaders, that's the ones you expected more out of. You had a higher standard for them. And you saw it in them early on. Sometimes you'd have some surprises that were late bloomers, but usually you'd see it on them pretty, early on. The one that had the grit, the one that had the leadership, qualities and all that stuff. And you challenged that in them. Well, he came in, and the first thing that he does with Peter is he starts dropping this prophetic word on him and said, this is what I'm going to call you. This is going to be your name. And I want us to be a people that are so led by the Spirit that we don't constantly walk in a place of being timid and trying to minister to these other people that are from different backgrounds, different cultures, different lenses, seeing things from different lenses. Don't be afraid to run out there, guys. And I know we live in a culture, and I think it's a part of the enemy is doing this to try to emasculate us as Christians. Is to for us to operate in a fear that, man, I'm going to offend somebody, so I can't say anything out of the way. And we want to come in and we want to be the most normal people on the planet as Christians. There's only one problem with that. Is our core DNA is, I believe in a God that spoke everything into existence. There ain't nothing normal about that. I believe in a God that said, let there be light, and light jumped out of His mouth at 186,000 miles a second. And it hadn't stopped yet. That He flung the stars in the sky and He called them by name. There ain't nothing normal about that. I believe in a God that hung on a cross and paid the sin debt for the entire humanity, that spent 3 days in the middle of the earth, then was resurrected, ascended to be with the Father. I believe in that. I believe in a God that sent the third part of the Trinity, pulled a part of Himself out, released it into humanity, and He lives within His believers. And we are filled with His Spirit, release that into the day of Pentecost, and I walk around with part of the Godhead living. The Word says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. I believe that, so how can I worry about, I'm going to be normal? There ain't nothing about me that should be normal. So the trick in this is how do I minister to somebody that every bit of this, but I want to be honest with you guys. You take the most stable, no, I shouldn't say stable. You take the most, I really want to say generic, church person that just kind of been there doing the sin management thing their whole life. You take that person, all of a sudden you start really releasing faith, and you start releasing supernatural, and you start releasing all of this stuff, and that is a foreign concept to them, just like it is some guy from Istanbul, Turkey. So we've got to understand, we've got a peculiar message. But I have to take that peculiar message, and I have to try to minister to each individual based on where he is in life and through what lens he's looking at. And he came to some of his people and he ministered in one way, and then he'd get up into Peter and he'd minister to Peter totally like this. First thing he does is he starts dropping this prophetic stuff on him. So this is what I'm going to call you and this is who you're going to be. And then we come on and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Let's just jump over to John 20. John 20, turn there real quick. John 20. Somebody flag me. My phone's about dead. And I'll talk a couple hours on this. Say, all right, we're good. We got 15 minutes. And I want you to think about this journey and the way that Jesus dwelt and ministered to Peter. Because it started out like that. Then we come into a situation. Now, this is before he became a full-time minister. Peter, talking about Peter. Then we come in and we see Jesus in one of the Gospels healing Peter's mother-in-law. So you've got Jesus, the two things that we see going on with Peter before Peter becomes a full-fledged disciple of Christ is here he comes in and he's speaking prophetically over him, and then he heals his mother-in-law. And after he heals his mother-in-law, then she starts ministering to him. Then after that, later on, is when he comes in and he gets in his boat and starts preaching out of Peter's boat. And then he says, launch out into the deep. Peter said, Lord, we fished all night, hadn't caught anything. He said, cast your net out on the right side. Caught the miraculous draw to fishes. I think it was 153 at this point, but it was ridiculous how many they caught and all that. And Jesus said, hey, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. Follow me. And that's when he gave up the fishing trade and started following Jesus. But just look at the way that Jesus dealt with Peter and all of this stuff. He could come in and give him the sternest rebuke, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, most of us have been so offended with God. He just called me the devil. And I've been following him for 2.5 years at this point. I mean, Rick, I gave up my career, became a full-time missionary, if you will. And because my mindset wasn't right, I'm just trying to look out for Jesus and say, you don't need to go to the cross. And he looks at me and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Woo, son. But Peter didn't go anywhere. You know, later on, when Jesus is coming in and he starts, you know, giving this big discourse on eat my flesh and drink my blood, and if you don't do this, you have no part in me and all that, and everybody started leaving. I mean, they were dropping like flies and all of that stuff. And then he looks at the disciples and he said, y'all going to leave also? And who speaks up? He said, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words to life eternal. Sometimes those words to life eternal are a stern rebuke, and some of them, sometimes they're a prophetic word, and sometimes they're the sweet healing of my mother-in-law, and sometimes it's this going on, and sometimes it's an undergirding. But God comes in, and he ministers to Peter where he's at and gives him exactly what he needs. That's the way you do your kids, Adam. Sometimes they need that rear end tore up. And sometimes they need those tears wiped off. And sometimes they need that kiss. And they always need that food. And they need those clothes. And they need that covering. And they need that shelter. And they need that safety. And they need all of that. So you minister to them where they are and what they need. And I want us to get to where we come in. I'm going to go ahead and be honest since I'm being honest and we're going to go ahead and put this one on tonight and all that stuff. You know what God, I know y'all were wondering what God rebuked me on so bad last week. We were talking about the Bible and all that stuff, and I made a statement about King James, and everybody said that the 1611 King James, and that's the only one and all that stuff, and I made the statement, and I was like, you know, and I mean, King James is one that authored it, and I said, he wasn't nothing but a faggot anyway, and I used the word faggot and all of that stuff, and the Lord got up in my grill after church. I mean, whipped me. I mean, like toward the end of church. And I went up to Jeffrey and I said, Jeffrey, I said, you know what the Lord told me? The Lord told me, he said, or he asked me, he said, how can you minister to the homosexual community when you use language like that? He said, do you think I use language like that toward the homosexual community? And I said, no, Lord, I know you don't. Because you hung on a cross for them and you died for them just like you died for me. And you shed for them. And do I think homosexuality is a sin? I do think it's a sin. But I believe people are caught up in a lie, in a deceit from Satan that that's who they are. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of times that you and I have been in bondage for different things. And he told us that we were defeated. He told us that we were a failure. He told us that we weren't good enough. He told us we weren't loved. He told us that we were rejected. He told us all these same lies. He's just giving them a lie of homosexuality. But there have been times when I've been just as bad a bondage from other things that caused me to walk in those places. And so that's what I'm talking about, guys, is we've got to shift our mindset. I've got some friends that are in a homosexual lifestyle. I do. I got some people I absolutely love that are in a gay lifestyle. And I'm not saying I embrace that, but I have to embrace them. Okay? And so I want us to be a people that ministers to people where they are, because God ministers to us where we are. He's coming in, man, and he's doing all this with Peter. Let's read a few verses in John 21 right quick. Anybody got any comments? Questions? Y'all good? Anybody getting anything out of tonight? Y'all good? All right. I want to provoke thought. One thing that Jesus did, every time Jesus talked, he provoked thought. If we don't walk out of here scratching our head and saying, question the way we think, then I failed as a communicator. Chapter 21, after these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. We talked about this a little bit Sunday morning. I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon about being backslid, and the disciples were backslid, and Jesus asked them in verse 5, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And I have heard sermon after sermon after sermon that when you're out of the will of God, you're not going to catch any fish. The proverbial, you won't catch fish. But when Jesus shows up on the scene, then your nets are going to be full. And I don't think that Peter was backslid right here. I think Peter was in a place where he was confused and he was uncertain about what was next. Even though Jesus had appeared to him, and the Word says that Jesus had already appeared to him, we know that he still appeared to him when he was in the room where he showed himself to Thomas, and the time that Thomas was absent, he was saw him twice there. The Word also in 1 Corinthians and Luke 24, I think, says that Jesus appeared to Cephas and then the disciples. The first person he said when he told Mary, he said, go tell Peter and the disciples that I've risen. And so... It wasn't a thing where he was questioning the resurrection, all that. He was just kind of like, I'm on a detour here and I don't know what to do. So I'm going to fall back to a place of familiarity. I'm going to fall back to a place of safety. I'm going to fall back to a place where I know I can find peace. And the disciples followed him, and was this going to be their lot? Were they going to take back up fishing? No. But it was, they were on this detour, and it was carrying them around and getting them to Pentecost. And we don't see anywhere where Jesus is rebuking him. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and didn't cast himself into the sea. And he outswam the guys in the boat to the sea because he was so anxious to see Jesus. I want to suggest to you that Peter did not know how Jesus was going to respond to him. Remember their history. Jesus had rebuked Peter on occasion. I believe probably more than once, knowing Peter's personality. He had corrected him. He had done all of these things, and here this place of uncertainty, and he sees Jesus, and he doesn't sit back and say, let's see what kind of mood he's in. Let's see how God's, let's test the waters. When he heard it was the Lord, what did he immediately do? He wanted to get in the presence of God. Didn't know if it was going to be a high five or that. But he knew there was one place that I need to be. And I want us guys to be, what did I say to start with? Salvation is God's pursuit of man. But relationship is man's pursuit of God. And I want us to be a people to where we come in and say, man, I don't know what's next with God, but I know my future is with God. I'm not sure if he's going to be in a rainbow mood that he's going to throw across the sky, or if it's going to be a lightning bolt mood, but I know my future is with him. And so what we have to do, Doyle, is we have to come in and we just have to open ourselves up and say, God, you know what I need. Because it's Jeremiah 18 and I'm on the potter's wheel and you're the potter. And you're working this thing and you're working me and you're making it again new. And if there's lumps in me you need to get out, then get these lumps out. But if there's just that loving brush, then I'll take that loving brush too. And Peter came in with God and he says, God, I don't know, but I know it's you. And we have to be like that in the way that we receive from him, but we also have to be like that and understand that in the way we minister to people. Because we come in, and I don't agree with your homosexual lifestyle, but man, I love you, and man, I know that Jesus, I don't get the skinny jeans, and I just use that as a thing, because I love the Johnsons, and Brian and all them wear skinny jeans. I'm like, how do you even get them over your feet? But, you know, it's neither here nor there. But we come in, and the things that we can't relate. Are you with me, brother? I bet there ain't a pair in your closet, is. I knew there wasn't. But it's okay. The things that are foreign to us, they still need kingdom interjecting into them. And if there's a kid that comes in and he's soft, maybe he needs Nick more than the stud kid does. And maybe you're challenging the stud kid because you say, man, he can be a state champion. And not only can he be a state champion, he can be a leader in life. Not just on my team, but in life. And I want to draw that out of him. But you know who else might need the kid you totally can't relate to? The kid that's soft, the kid that's weird. I wonder if somebody could have, the kid that did the shooting today, he was not a student anymore, but they said that while he was a student, he was a very troubled student. And they saw the signs, he was obsessed with guns and all that stuff. I wonder if some people that did not know how to relate to him, if somehow they got the wisdom of God or how I can relate to him, maybe through his lens and from his perspective, then maybe it could have changed to his trajectory in life. I do that anytime I'm around. I'm acquainted with somebody that maybe commits suicide, and I'm like, I heard Irwin McManus' son, and a young guy that was in their church, active in their church, just in the last couple weeks, he committed suicide, and he was active in their church, and it really rocked Irwin, but it especially rocked his son because I think he went to the campus that Irwin's son pastors. And I heard him talking about it, and he was like, man, why couldn't I pick up on some of these things and maybe, you know, help minister to him through his lens? Because obviously he was seeing life different than the way I'm seeing life. He had lost hope where I hadn't lost hope. And that's how heavy this stuff is, guys. It's not a thing, oh, well, maybe we can add one more to our church congregation. It's not what we're talking about. How can I reach somebody with the gospel of Christ? I guarantee you, if you talk to Grant Garner right now, he has to minister to the Pakistani migrant workers or the Malaysian migrant workers different than he ministers to somebody in Buckhead, Georgia. And if we cannot come in and see people through a different lens and a different perspective, we're going to fail in reaching them. And I want us to get it. So we can minister to him, and I want us to get it so we allow God to minister to us. See, it's two-way the way this goes. And he comes in, somebody help me on time. 8:01. We're done. Man. All right. Study this in John. I want to give y'all homework. Y'all go home and study this in John 21. Look at the way Jesus talks to Peter and ministers to Peter and deals with Peter and talks to him. So, I mean, he comes in and he's like, three times he asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? Once I get, Peter denied him, but he's already been around him several times, so they should have already crossed that bridge. He said, do you love me? Yeah. Lord, you know I do. You love me? You love me more than these? Because that's one thing that Peter bragged. Lord, I love you more than all these other jokers. And I won't never fail you, and I won't never to. He's like, well, you proved that by cutting the servant's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane, but then you showed your humanity right here. And none of that tripped up Jesus. I'm not sure what all point he was trying to make when he asked him three times, do you love me? But it got annoying to Peter. But Jesus didn't let that stray him off of this. Because you know what happened? And then he comes in and he tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then Peter's sitting here and he's like, man, I'm getting all this intense stuff from Jesus. And he looks over at John and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus just looks at him and he says, don't worry about it. If I minister to John like this, it's okay. You just stay engaged with what we're doing and in your journey. And then we come in 50 days after this, guys. And y'all know what happens after that. 50 days after this, the Holy Spirit falls the day of Pentecost. And all the 120 that's in the upper room, they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Cloven tongues of fire set down on them. Peter not scared anymore. He stands up in Jerusalem and boldly proclaims the gospel. And I think in that time 4,000 people got saved. One sermon, I probably hadn't led 4,000 people to the Lord in my life. Let's just get real honest. Maybe I have. I don't know. 4,000 in one sermon. One sermon. And then we come in Acts 10. And you got Peter, and he's walking down the street, and the shadow's falling on people. And they're getting healed just by the presence of God on his life. And he's raising people from the dead. And then he has the sheep vision at Cornelius' house, and God uses him to release the gospel into all the Gentiles. And all of it went through Peter. And here's my thing about it. Peter is one of the most complex characters in the whole Bible. Because we see Peter being all over the place at different places. And Peter looked at God through different lenses depending on where he was. And none of it caused God to do this. He come in and he says, I know you're a hard head. Let me minister to you. I know you just denied me. Let me minister to you. I know you weren't at the cross. To me, maybe that was worse than the denial. But you know what Peter was looking at? Through the lens of failure and the lens of shame. Some of you guys, that's why y'all don't worship any stronger than you do. It's not that you don't love God, but you feel, you may not even realize this, but you don't worship God all out because you've got a sense of shame on you because you're like, man, I know what I did yesterday. I know what I thought last night. I know what I did last week, and I don't want to be a hypocrite and be down there like that. And God said, I saw it, and I know. And I still say, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden's easy and light. I'll exchange. But we do. Because we see it through that lens, Lisa. We see it from that perspective. I'm a failure. I'm a hypocrite if I'm down here. And God saw all of that in Peter. And we see what... And even later on, after all this, guys, I'm closing with this. I promise y'all stand on your feet. We're done. Even after all of this, you know what happens to Peter later on in his life when he's ministering? He ended well. Some guys don't end well. He ended well. You know who has to rebuke him? Apostle Paul. Flat out scolded him. Said, dude, what are you falling back into legalism for? And Peter didn't bow up. He's like, thank you, Lord. I took some barbs from the Lord. I can take them from the Lord's servants. It just shows his humanity. But God was there for every step and looking through every lens of his perspective of Peter and Peter's perspective of him. And I just want us to broaden ourselves, okay? That's the big thing of the message tonight, is for us to broaden ourselves. Broaden ourselves to let God come in and speak from different veins and different avenues and all that stuff. I've tried to broaden my listening stuff that I listen to. I'm not talking about music. I'm talking about different type teachers and preachers and ministers and all of that. Because I got my little John Rye-like, and you can just give me a steady diet of Damon Thompson, and I'm good, and Bill Johnson and all of this stuff. But I'm trying to broaden and say, God, speak to me through these other lenses. And when we do that, it's amazing the streams that God can pour into our life. And it'll cause us to think, and it'll cause us to see things different, and then we can minister to people in a different way. You're about to enter in that right now. You're coaching tennis right now, Amanda. You're coaching tennis again this year. Well, you got about 10 girls on the team, 12 girls on the team. Every one of those girls is coming in, and they're looking through a different lens and from a different perspective. And some of them are awful, awesome, and some of them are awful. Some of them are from places of pain, and some of them are from places of hurt and all that stuff. And my prayer for you as a woman of God is that you would be so broad that you can minister to this, and then you can minister to this, and you can minister to this, and you can minister, and you can release kingdom. And y'all get what I'm saying tonight? Let's be that. Let's enlarge. Let's don't be narrow and confined. Let's enlarge on this stream both ways, all right? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Communion's down here. If you guys want to take communion, I love to take communion every time I'm in the house. It's just so special to me. I hope y'all have an amazing week this week. Let one quote stick with you. Salvation is God's pursuit of you, but relationship's your pursuit of God. That onus is on you. It's your pursuit of God. I pray you guys just begin that pursuit, all of us. And if we're at the letter P in that pursuit, let's keep going until Z. All right? Father God, we come to you tonight, and I love you, and I lift you up. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together with family, and worship you and study in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just broaden us as individuals. Broaden our influence. Broaden our ability to receive from you. And Lord, just challenge us and change our mind. Change the way we think. Change the way we think, Father. And we love you and lift you up. Be with each person on the prayer list, the ones that are in need. And just minister to them in a mighty way. And let us be good stewards of all the things you've entrusted us with. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen.